Well, it is great to be with you this morning. I have been here a number of times before. I don't think my hair has ever been this long when I've been with you before, but I assure you it's still me, same old guy, which is kind of cool. But it is a privilege to be here on your 15th birthday, and we are definitely here to celebrate the 15 years that has made up Fusion. But it's more than that for Kath and I. Kath and I are here to celebrate a deep friendship and a long-term friendship that we've had with Pastors Matt and Jill. As you've already heard, we met way back in September 1996. I will correct her where we met. We met in Pretoria, not in Bloemfontein. I have a kind of a weird mind for that kind of detail. But it was in September, way back in 1996. That's almost 28 years that they've been in our lives. And I just want to say that they're very special people to us, and our life is richer for having them in it. Can we put our hands together for your senior pastors this morning? Maybe online you can join in applauding and giving this incredible couple the welcome and the appreciation that they deserve. Well, obviously, because I'm here for the whole weekend, we had an opportunity to be here last night. And in asking Pastor Matt what I should share on, he said, look, if you want to share the same message, it's up to you. If you want to do a two-part thing, it's up to you. If you want to do something completely different, it's up to you. And so what stood out to me is, it's up to me. And so what I thought I would do, because I'm so invested in this church, is just continue what I started last night. Now, I don't know who is in the room today that was here last night. I don't know who is watching online that happened to be here last night. But I am invested in this particular church, and I shared something that for me is so important for this church to move forward. As good as the first 15 years have been, I believe the next 5, 10, 15 years will be even greater. Can I get an amen this morning? Is there anyone who believes that the next 5, 10, 15 years can be even greater than the previous 15 years? But in order for that to happen, we need to have a strong, healthy community. And so last night I shared a message that I called The Power of Community. And if you're thinking, oh man, I wasn't here last night, so I'm going to miss out on what happened, I'm going to give you a quick recap. How does that sound? And then we're going to get into the second part of my message today. And I believe it's going to be a great opportunity, a great moment in the life of the church to go back to and just be able to measure how we're tracking when it comes to the health of our community. So last night I entitled my message, The Power of Community. And I highlighted this fact that the first problem in the Bible was not man's sin, but the fact that man was alone. That was the first recorded problem in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2 verse 18 says, "The Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone, so I will make a helper suitable for him." I find this a fascinating thing, that here is Adam living in utopia. He's living on the planet in a world that we are believing for, a world that we're praying for, a world that we're dreaming of. There was no sin, there was no sickness, there was no poverty. It was him and God, and he lived and walked with God in the cool of the evening. All the animals never brought any danger to him. I mean, this is just amazing. And get this, guys, he's able to walk around and he's butt naked. I mean, this is like utopia. This is heaven come to planet Earth. You'd think God would say, this is amazing, this is awesome, this is fantastic, but he doesn't. God actually looks down and says, it's not good. Effectively, God is saying that me and mankind alone is not good. Me and Adam alone is not good. So for all of you who are watching online today or happen to be in the room and think, ah, it's just me and God, that's enough. To God, that's not enough. So please do not kid yourself thinking that you and God alone is enough. God said it is not good. Mankind need a suitable helper. And we see as we read that story, all the animal kingdom was brought before Adam. And amongst all the animal kingdom, there was not one suitable helper to be found. Dog goes by. Not good enough, fellas. Dog is not man's best friend. It doesn't suffice. Now, I'm of all the animals out there, I'm a dog guy. Do you know a cat walked past and there was no chance that a cat could ever help a human being? I was disgusted and mortified yesterday morning when I found out that my son, who just recently got married and now resides in New Zealand, got himself a cat. And it's worse than that. He sent us a text saying, "Hey, you're a grandparent." And I'm like, "What's? I'm like, is there going to be news of a baby on the way?" And he says, this, shows this photo of him, his wife, and a cat. The Bible says, "Train a child in the way that they should go." That doesn't always check out, because I promise you, I drummed into our kids that cats are of the devil. And if you love cats, it's okay. God will forgive you. It's all right. It's okay. Cats are awesome. It's awesome. But there was no suitable helper to be found among the animal kingdom. Effectively, what God is saying is that Adam needed someone else. Not just something else, but someone else. You and me, God is saying, is not enough. Adam needed others as well as he needed God. Why? Because God created us that way. God created us for community. This is something Jesus himself understood. You can read for yourself in Mark chapter 3. It says that Jesus chose the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, firstly, that he might be with them. It wasn't to train them, it wasn't to equip them, it wasn't to release them, it wasn't to do all those incredible things that they went on to do. First and foremost is that they would be with him. But he didn't just choose one person, he chose a group of people. Why? Because he wanted not only for them to be with him, but he wanted them to be with them. He wanted them to be with each other. And so effectively, Jesus was saying exactly what God was saying all those years earlier, that Jesus and you alone is not enough. We need each other. Jesus was creating a community of believers, because God and man alone is not enough. We need each other. And last night I highlighted from the book of Ecclesiastes, you can read this in your own time, chapter 4, verses 9 through to 12. We highlighted a few things that community brings. In community, number one, the work is shared. In community, the wealth is doubled. In community, the weight is halved. In community, the walk is welcomed. Is warmed. And lastly, in community, the welfare is guarded. I am led to believe that that message is online, so please have a listen, enjoy it, and get something from it. But I can't share a message like that without highlighting the fact that it doesn't always go to plan. I'm a realist. And so as good as this truth is, as good as it is, and as true, as powerful as community is, today I want to talk about the flip side. And the flip side of the power of community is the problem of community. Everyone say the problem with community. See, I've been leading a church along with my wife for the last 29 years. Next February, it'll mark 30 years I've been leading the same church. Same group of people. So it's a long time. And everyone asks me this question: what's the best thing about ministry? What's the best thing about leading a church? What's the best thing about being planted in a church for so long? And I said, "Oh, that's so easy. I don't have to think about what the best thing is. The best thing is so easy. It's the people. I love people. I just love being around people. People energize me. All the memories I have with Matt and Jill are not about the places we've met, the places we've been to. It's about the experience we've had together. I've been to many exotic parts of the world. I'm so grateful that I've had this privilege to be able to travel, but I'm not a places person. I'm a people person. All my memories are associated with the people that I was with, the conversations that we had, the things that we did together. I don't want to take a photo of the Eiffel Tower. Who cares? I want to tell you the stories of the things that happened when we were in Paris. That's what I'm about. I love people. I love investing in people. I love discipling people. I love leading people. I love helping people. People are the best thing about the last 30 years of ministry. Love it. Then they say this. Some of you might know where I'm going with this. What's the worst thing about ministry? I said, "Oh, that's just as easy to answer. It's people." People are a pain in the neck. People have caused me more pain than anything else on the planet. People are both beautiful, and oh my goodness me, they can be brutal. If you ask me what do I think about people, they are brutiful. Can I get an amen? People are brutiful. Wherever there are people, there is conflict. And whenever there is conflict, the first thing to go is our peace. Have you noticed that? And for peace to be restored, conflict must be resolved. For fusion to have a better next 15 years, it needs to be a strong, healthy, robust community. And I prophesy that in Jesus' name. Here's to a better next 15 years. But I also know people well enough that I can prophesy there will be conflict. There will be disagreement. I'm prophetic. I just know it. Some of you today are going to have an argument, says the Lord. And that's not a bad thing. What's bad is when that conflict is not resolved. Because when it's not resolved, peace goes, community is destroyed. And the very thing we all want doesn't happen. And so we want to delve into that a little bit this morning. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 1, then jumping to verse 9, says, "Now when he saw the crowd," this is Jesus, "he went up to the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and they began to teach him, saying this," this is verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Note, he didn't say, "Blessed are the peacekeepers." Why? Because there's a difference between peacemakers and peacekeepers. Peacemakers work on the issue. They recognize a problem and they deal with it. Peacekeepers, however, they work around the issue. They don't address it, they work around it. And while their intentions may be good, their thinking is flawed. Why? Because you can't keep what has been lost. What's the first thing to go in conflict? Peace. You can't keep the peace when it's already been lost. It's insane to think you can keep something that's already been lost. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, not peacekeepers." Now again, with all due respect, I know there's different peoples and personalities in the room, and I would dare say there's probably more peacekeepers in the room by nature than peacemakers. So with all due respect, I hear it. I feel, I understand, but there must be a shift in order for us to embrace our future. Not just as a church, but as a family, as married couples. You can't keep what has been lost. When peace has been lost, you can no longer keep it. It must be restored. And peacekeepers understand that they have a responsibility to restore that which has been lost. You see, healthy communities don't just happen. In actual fact, nothing good in life just happens. Have you noticed that? You take anything good in life, it didn't just happen. You take someone's garden. If there's a garden that you are envious of, if you happen to be into that kind of thing, and you see someone's garden and think, "Man, that's amazing. I wish I had green grass like that. I wish I had hedges like that. I wish I had trees that grew like that and produced the kind of fruit that they produce. Man, I wish I had that." I promise you this, that didn't just happen. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy. I have a great friend in New Zealand, Pastor Scott Thornton, and we stayed in his home when we was over in New Zealand recently for the wedding of our son and now daughter-in-law. Amazing time. And he is like a green thumb. He is a lover and worshiper of his lawn. I've never seen lawn so lush and green and thick. And I didn't think I had grass envy until I saw his grass. It's just crazy. But this is what I know. That didn't just happen. He spends a lot of time, for my liking, too much time on his grass and mowing it and fertilizing it and watering it and talking to it and praying over it and laying on it. He's weird. But it doesn't just happen. You know what does just happen? Bad gardens. If you don't care about your garden and do nothing, guess what? I can promise you, I know how it's going to look. It won't be green. It won't be lush. It'll be bad. See, bad doesn't take any effort. Good takes effort. Bad doesn't take effort. Young couples ask me this all the time when they're dating. They say, look, we're talking about getting married. We really like each other. And they ask me this question, is love enough? And I just smile as if love is enough. Is love enough? I wish it was. I wish you could just play the love card. But we love each other. Oh, all the problems go. It just doesn't work like that. It's love and effort. It's love and work. It's love and thinking. It's love and planning. It's love and it's not enough. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. If you want unity in this community, then it's going to take effort. You say, but I love them. Yeah. You can love each other to divorce. You can love each other to separation. Because it takes more than just love. It takes effort. You see, while I love community, it takes more than love to keep community. All you need is love. Great song. Bad theology. Some of you old ones have got this song in your head now. Some of you young ones just need to be better cultured in good music. Great song. It's just not true. All you need is love works in a song, but it doesn't work in life. Why? Because love can be unconditional, but relationships can't. Love can be unconditional, but for a relationship and community to happen, that takes effort, that takes work. Do you know God loves the whole world, yet the whole world is not saved? Why? Because God's love is unconditional. But if people reject him, there is no relationship. And so God loves the whole world, yet the whole world is not going to heaven. The whole world is not saved. Why? Because relationships have conditions. And for a family and a community like this to work, it has conditions. You can't just keep playing the love card. Pastor Matt and Jill can love you. And you can treat them badly and they can continue to love you. You can ignore them and they continue to love you. But that will not create for a great community. Because for this community to work, takes effort, takes discipline, takes time, takes effort and energy. Is this helpful this morning? Yes. Christianity is a relationship with God that demands something from us. And so today, in the remaining time that I have, I want to highlight three key things that peacemakers do. Hopefully I've inspired you to want to be a peacemaker and move from being a peacekeeper into being a peacemaker. Three things that peacemakers do, and there'd be more things than this, but here's three to start with. The first one is simply this: peacemakers speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15 says, instead you will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. If you've been a believer for a long period of time and I said to you, who wants to be more like Jesus? I'm sure you'd say yes, because that's the right answer and you would be right. So what does looking like Jesus entail? It looks like speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love means having the right conversation. And having the right conversation involves a number of things. For it to be the right conversation, you have to be speaking to the right person. If you're not speaking to the right person, it's gossip. I would say always speak to the person that's in the room. So for it to be the right conversation, it has to be the right person at the right time. Timing's important. It has to be in the right place. Place is important. And it has to be with the right spirit, the right attitude. What does the right conversation involve? Right person, right time, right place, right spirit, right attitude. Right person, right time, right place, right spirit. That's what having the right conversation looks like. So let me highlight what that could look like by way of an example. Because I know some of you think, well, okay, what would that look like in my day-to-day? And I'm here to be as practical as I possibly can. Well, for me, over the years, we had many opportunities for young people to display their talents, their gifts, and all those wonderful things, whether it's their singing, preaching, dancing, acting, etc., etc. And after they finish, there's one thing that they want to know. There's only one thing they want to know. It's this. How'd I go? Oprah Winfrey was being interviewed once, and she says no matter who she's had on her show, from presidents to prime ministers to actors to singers and entertainers, every one of them, to a man or a woman, straight afterwards said, how was that? Everyone wants feedback. Everyone wants to know how they went. It's amazing. Being on a stage like this brings out your insecurities. You might say, I'm not an insecure person. You get put on a stage like this, you have a few people watching you, and the insecurities come out. And we invariably want to know one thing. How did I do? I'm going to go up to Matt after this and say, how was that? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Just one person. That's awesome. Whoever that was, I'm going to preach. Was that you? I'm going to preach just me and you. It's just me and you. They want to know how they went. And so I remember an occasion, to be honest, this has happened a lot in my 30-odd years of ministry. But I remember one particular occasion where a young man was asked to preach. He was on our preaching roster. And I'm going to be honest with you, when he finished, it really wasn't great. And please don't think of your son. You're looking there thinking, it's my brother, isn't it? It's my brother. No! Or was it? I don't know. Anyway. The reality is this has happened many, many times. And invariably, when that happens, as a pastor, I know what they want to know. How did I go? And so invariably, I'm looking for an exit strategy. I'm looking for, I just don't want this young lad to come up to me and ask me that question, not tonight. And on this particular occasion, I couldn't avoid this guy. And he comes up and he's like, how was that? Now, I've got to speak the truth, but I've got to do it in love. What does that look like in that moment? And if we can learn what truth in love looks like, I think we can keep a strong, healthy community, which is really important for this church moving forward. And so this is what I know about the truth. In order to speak the truth, you've got to be honest. But maybe this will help if you write this down. You have to be honest, but you don't have to be honest in the moment. And so what I did, I spoke the truth. I spoke what was true. And I just said, mate, I'm just so proud of you. I love seeing you do what God has called you to do. I said a couple of other things like that, all of which was true. All of which was true. That's me speaking the truth. But I do know that that's not going to help grow this young man. So that level of truth won't grow him. That level of truth will encourage him. That level of truth will get me out of a hot, sticky situation. And all the peacekeepers said amen. But I'm invested in discipleship. And I know that is not going to grow him. See, some of you don't get this. And that's why you get a horrible gift and you say, it's beautiful. You don't mean that. You're lying. You're not loving the person and you're not speaking the truth. And the tension that creates in community over time is overwhelming. And if we just kept it to ourselves, that would be one thing. But no, we tell everyone else but the person. Do you see what I got? Is this not the ugliest jumper I've ever? Does that only happen in Adelaide? And so what I did, I phoned the guy the next day when the adrenaline was worn off, when the emotion wasn't so high. and said, hey, look, you asked me how you went. How about we make a meeting this week and we'll just chat through some of that stuff? And at the right place, which was not church, on the very night he'd just preached. So the time has to be right. The place has to be right. And I didn't talk about it with everyone else. I spoke to this young person face to face. And I started unpacking why what he said was not only unhelpful, but actually erroneous and not even biblical. Did that hurt him? Yeah. Has that made him a better person and a better preacher and a better communicator? Yes. That's what peacemakers do. And that's what every one of us can step into. Can you imagine if every husband and wife was doing that? Can you imagine if every parent and child was doing that? I tell you, the pastoral care in this church would halve overnight. And pastors wouldn't be as worn out. And they could actually get on with what they're meant to do, and that's bring vision, prepare the word. This is exciting. It can change overnight if we embrace these kinds of way of thinking. So we had a rational conversation the next day. See, you can only ever meet emotion with emotion or rational with rational. Those two will never mix. And so if you find yourself trying to have a rational conversation with someone who's emotional, the rational person, by virtue of being rational, has to back down. Because rational and emotional do not mix. Emotion will always be met with emotion. That's why you see two hotheads going at each other and it gets worse and worse and worse. But two rational people having a rational conversation, that's where the gold is. I'm fast running out of time. Number two is simply this: apologize when you're wrong. James chapter 5 verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Yeah, we need to confess our sins to God and we'll find forgiveness. But that doesn't bring healing to the community. When we confess our sins to one another, that's what brings healing to the community. And that's an important factor. An apology is to admit to a specific action without excuse. And there's a big difference between remorse and repentance. Remorse is words without ownership. I'm sorry, meaning I'm sorry because I was caught. I'm sorry because you pointed it out. It means I'm sorry, but I'm not really sorry. Repentance, on the other hand, is words with ownership. And it sounds something like, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? See, sorry is for mistakes, but forgiveness is for our sins. And there's a difference. I was in the airport the other day, got into the plane. When we landed, I was getting my bag out. And as I was grabbing my bag, it kind of fell out of my hands and it hit a person on the head. Do you think I had to say sorry? You bet. I said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. It was an accident. There was no malice. There was no intent behind it. It was an accident. Sorry is for accidents. But can you imagine if I just went up to someone and punched him in the head? That deserves more than just sorry. Because there's malice, there's intent behind that. Yeah. And so now you have to say sorry, but you have to ask for forgiveness. Because I meant to hurt you. I meant to harm you. I didn't necessarily have to ask for forgiveness when something accidentally fell. It was an accident. I'm so sorry. Sorry is for accidents. Will you forgive me? Forgiveness is for our sin. When we do something willfully knowing it's going to bring harm and hurt to others. I think I've been coming back here so long now, you must have heard the Bondi story. Kind of a little bit of a moment in my life that I'm not proud of, but I lost my cool one day on Bondi Beach and long story short, I had a lot of apologising to do, namely to my family who were there seeing it all. It just was not pretty. I don't have time to go into all the detail. But I do want to tell you what I did after that because I want to highlight what an apology looks at my expense. And I terrified my kids, I embarrassed my wife. It was not my finest moment. And I'd like to say it's the only time I've ever lost my cool. It's not, but this is worthy of telling. And so after that moment, I remember getting on my knees, looking my kids in the eye. Our youngest was just a baby, so I was talking to the older two. And I said, kids, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? they looked at me like they're still terrified, I think. But then I did something that I think accompanies a great apology. And that is, I wanted to take off them what I put on them because of my actions. See, this is what I know about kids. They're very intuitive. And as a result, they'll know something's wrong. But they lack discernment to know what it is. And if we don't tell them what it is, they'll come up with their own narrative. And so I said, you need to know that the church did not make me do this. This is not the church's fault. The church didn't make me an old grumpy man. Parents, don't blame the church for your sin. So I want you to know, this is not the church's doing. And then I said, I want you to know, this has got nothing to do with your mum. Your mum is the love of my life. She's an amazing mum. She's an incredible wife. This has nothing to do with her. I don't want my kids to be tainted in what a marriage could be because of my sin. I'm not going to blame my wife for my sin. It's got nothing to do with the church. Take it off them. It's got nothing to do with our marriage and your mum. And then I said this. I said, kids, it's got nothing to do with you. You're the greatest kids. If I could choose you two as my kids, I would have gone to heaven and handpicked you. I don't want any, you are the best. What am I doing? I'm giving them the right narrative. I said, you need to know this is on me 100%. I said this to them. I don't think they got it, but it just came out this way. I said, your dad is that good at being that bad all by himself. And they're looking at me like, what the heck does that mean? And gave him a hug. There was a measure of peace restored. But the real breakthrough came that night when we're having dinner. And Mitch goes, hey, Dad. I said, yeah, Mitch. He goes, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Because that's all I found myself saying at Bondi Beach. I can't believe it. And so there he was mimicking me. And I realized at that moment, peace had been restored. It wasn't kept. It had been restored. Because of what I did as a dad, taking responsibility for my stupidity, my sin, my actions. And thirdly, for the sake of time, forgive and let go. And I realize this is a toughie. This is tough. If you will not find forgiveness, community ends. Community always ends with unforgiveness. So you might have all the ideas and all the hopes and dreams to be part of this church and see the next 5, 10, 15 years. But if you don't find forgiveness, it's a pipe dream. It will never happen for you. Because community always ends with unforgiveness. At the heart of divorce and separation and all that painful stuff, and I know some of you have gone through this, there's a lot of unforgiveness. It might be with one party, usually it's both. Because it's one of the hardest things to ever do, to forgive someone. When we know all the things that they did and all the things that they said, and you might say, yeah, but Tony, you don't know what I've been through. And you'd be right. I don't know what you've been through. Enter Jesus, who does know what you've been through. That's why we're here today. Not to get more of me, but to get more of him. I don't know what you've been through. Not even going to pretend. Can't even imagine. I consider myself to be incredibly blessed and have lived a fairly sheltered life, but I still have my problems and issues, and I just still get my knickers in a knot and find myself in this place of unforgiveness happens. I think it's the one thing that unifies all of us. We all know what it is to be ticked off, mad as heck, and just living in unforgiveness. And the trick is to try and have that season as short as possible in our lives. And what I know for me is when I focus on people and when I focus on the problem and when I focus on what they said and what they did, I never find forgiveness. After all these years, 30 years, if I focus on people and what they said and what they did, I still don't find forgiveness. It's not like time doesn't heal wounds. It doesn't. Time is not the heal of wounds. Forgiveness is. And there's only one way I find forgiveness. And being in ministry for so long, it's a rarity. There's not too many pastors who get to lead the same church for 30 plus years. least of all with a smile on their face, growing long hair, having a midlife crisis, enjoying the time of their lives. I mean, I just am. I consider this the most enjoyable season of my life. And I've had people hurt me, say bad things, betray me. But you know what? It's worse than that. I've done the same to them. It's not even just forgiving others. I can forgive myself. Because I've made a lot of mistakes. I've hurt people I didn't want to hurt. How do you do that? There's only one way. Can I let you in on that way? It's found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. How do we do that? Here it is. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I find I can forgive, not when I focus on people, not when I focus on the community, not when I focus on them and what they said and what they did, but I always find forgiveness when I focus on Him. I don't forgive because of what people have done to me. I forgive because of what Jesus did for me. You'll never find forgiveness focusing on what people did to you, but you will find forgiveness when you focus on what Jesus did for you. And I can stand here as a byproduct of human nature, full of my own personality and idiosyncrasies and insecurities, but have found forgiveness over and over and over and over again. Not because I'm getting good at it, not because I'm better at it, but just because every day I go to Jesus and He gives me something I cannot get for myself. Why? Because I'm committed to my community. And my community starts with my wife, runs into my family, into my friendship circles, my church. And I don't want to be the catalyst for ruining that. Here's the thing. If you do this, it doesn't necessarily mean that there'll be reconciliation. Because reconciliation takes two. But the good news is forgiveness only takes you. You can live forgiven every day of your life because it only takes you. It's not dependent on anyone else. Reconciliation, however, is dependent on others. And the Bible says it this way, as much as it's up to you, live at peace with everyone. That doesn't mean you'll have peace with everyone, but it means you'll be at peace with them. And if you're at peace with them, and all of a sudden everyone in this room is at peace, guess what? Healthy community is established. And that's what this world is looking for. They're not looking for Jesus because they don't know who Jesus is. They're looking for the reality of what we get in Jesus. And the best way we can showcase who Jesus is a healthy, wholesome, not perfect, but healthy and wholesome community. Will you stand with me this morning? I'm out of time and I apologize for that. I'm just going to quickly pray and hand back to Pastor Matt. I love this church. I feel invested. I feel committed. And I don't want to get weird. And if you're visiting and don't know anyone, please feel free to just ignore what I'm about to ask. But if you're comfortable, only if, can you just hold the hand of the person next to you? There's something powerful when the community come together. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that through the foolishness of my preaching today, you take these words, speak them deep into our hearts, that you'd reside over this community and all the sub-communities that make up this community, that you'd lead us, guide us, help us, protect us, that this community may stay strong. And not just stay strong, but as a result, it would be healthy and ultimately it would continue to grow. So I pray that the richest blessing would go to and be with the person to my right, the person to my left. The hands we hold represent something of what you want for us, and that's a common unity that's found only in you. We ask these things in your precious name. Have it said.